Turning this morning to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea is the first of the 12 minor prophets, not minor in importance, but minor in length compared to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel for that matter. Hosea chapter 11. His name means salvation. Part of that Joshua, Hoshea, Hosea, salvation. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as the Bohem? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. And God will bless the reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our hearts, please, for a moment. Around the throne, ask the Lord for the help that we all need from His Spirit today. Let's all pray. Dear Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ's name, we pray now, power, heavenly power will be given to the preacher to declare Thy word. That there'll be no perverting it, no hiding it, no imposing of a man's opinion upon it. But Lord, there'd be the power to declare it, to simply retell what Thou Thyself hast already said. And grant to all here those ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. I want to complete the message that I began last Lord's Day morning from the opening words of verse 7, where the Lord says to Israel, My people are bent to backsliding from me. The people referred to in that verse are the 10 Jewish tribes which lived in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, which became divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. Not long after the death of Solomon and his son Rehoboam came to the throne, there was a division in the land of Israel. While for the next 300 years, the southern kingdom, composed of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, while they enjoyed the reign of quite a number of good and godly kings, not once in all of its history did the northern kingdom have a king where the word of God says, as it did of numerous kings in the south, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That was never said of any king in the north. The unbroken description of every one of those 20 northern kings was that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That evil was characterized by leading the people further and further away from God and into idolatry and all of the evil that comes with it. It was to this northern kingdom that Hosea was sent by God to bring God's message, a ministry he carried out for at least 30 years. And what was that message? What was the message that God sent to a people who were bent, prone, inclined to backslide from him? A people who were continually guilty of spiritual adultery, of breaking their covenant vows to God, of being unfaithful to the Lord who describes himself as their husband, an unfaithful spouse to their husband. What was the message? It was actually twofold. He preached in the first place that although they were unfaithful to their covenant obligations to Jehovah, he would be faithful to his, and therefore he would judge Israel for their sin. That was part of the covenant. He would judge them for their idolatry, for their backslidings, for their unfaithfulness. The major fulfillment of that covenant promise came when the nation of Assyria entered into their land and carried the 10 tribes away as captives, as slave labor, and the capital of Samaria fell. God means what he says. He carries out what he promises. It's part of being a covenant God. He will always be faithful to his own word. That was part of the message that he brought to the northern kingdom. But there was a second part to Hosea's message. God not only will be faithful in his covenant to judge sin, but he will also be faithful in showing mercy to those who were unfaithful to him. Although his love would be spurned, it was going to be constant. He was not going to withdraw his covenant love. That truth was so clearly illustrated by an object lesson, a very real object lesson that came through the prophet himself that you'll read about in the opening chapter of Hosea's prophecy. The Lord commanded the prophet Hosea to marry a wife of whoredoms. He commanded Hosea to marry a harlot. It wasn't a case of God going against his own revealed will, where he forbade any priest to marry a harlot or a prostitute, forbidden by the Lord. While the woman Hosea married was not a harlot in practice, when he married her, she had a propensity in her heart toward immorality. And that propensity came into full view not long after their marriage. But Hosea, in spite of the fact that his wife Gomer would be unfaithful to him, he was to remain constant in that relationship. He was not to divorce her. He was to continue to love her. All of that was an object lesson for Israel and its relationship to Jehovah. Hosea's unchanging loyalty and unfailing love for Gomer was a picture of Jehovah's unchanging loyalty and unfailing love for these people who were bent to backsliding from him. So, as you think about what in the world does a prophet's message spoken thousands of years ago to 10 tribes in the north of Israel, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Well, because God's people in every age are bent to backsliding, to turn away from the Lord, and to turn to idols of one kind or another, we've taken up this subject of what I'm calling the backslider's story. Last week, we began by looking at the indications of backsliding. We began there. You recall, was only able to point out that backsliding is not limited to some overt departure from God to lead a life of open rebellion against the Lord long before there is any blatant change in a believer's soul, his behavior, that indicates that he or she has clearly lost out with God. There is a backsliding that takes place first in the heart, in the inward part of the soul. Before there is open backsliding, there is always secret backsliding that no one on the outside sees. I spoke of those indications, coldness in prayer, where the child of God engages in what for all intents and purposes is prayerless praying. The prayers are said, but there's no heart in them. They're just words. They're just going through the motions. It's perfunctory. There's no pleading and wrestling with the Lord. There's no real urgency. There's no real heart desire for the things you're asking God to give you, the things you're praying for. There was also an apathy toward God's word that begins to manifest itself, an indifference where it doesn't matter to you whether or not you read the word. You can lay it aside and go on and on because you've lost interest in the Lord, not only you speaking to him, but you've lost interest in the Lord speaking to you. And don't really care about knowing and hearing his truth. Following upon this, I gave another indication, which is the inward corruptions of the heart began to multiply. The inward corruptions. The secret sins of pride and jealousy. Discontent, deceitfulness, lusts of all kind, they began to crop up and to increase more and more. The indications of backsliding are also seen in a decline in love for the Lord, which is only understandable. When you're cold in prayer and indifferent to the Word of God and corruptions are multiplying, you can be dead on sure there's a coldness in your love to the Lord. It declines when you backslide, and also a decline in love to the Lord's people. Those two are always intertwined in Scripture. Where there is love for the Lord, there'll be love for the Lord's people. The stronger the love for the Lord, the stronger the love for the Lord's people. The weaker the love for the Lord, the weaker the love for the Lord's people. Those are clear indications that a heart has begun to backslide, ever so insidiously. It's taking place. We went on to consider the repercussions of backsliding. While they're There are many. The chief ones are injury, harm done to the Lord's name. The child of God is not walking with the Lord as ought, and therefore the testimony suffers. The world sees it and doesn't speak highly of the Christian or the church when those who profess to be his people are living just like the ungodly. Injury done to the Lord's name, injury done to our children, who are inevitably going to be affected when mom or dad backslides. And of course, injury done to the church. There's no islands here in this church. You can't just live your own life the way you want to and don't think it's going to have an impact upon the congregation. It will. And it's going to injure the church. And of course, the injury it will do to your own life. I want to conclude the message with two final observations. I said three chapters last week, but you know how authors can be. They can develop and come up. See, there's another chapter I missed, and I want to deal with two more chapters in the story of the backslider. Chapter 3 this morning is the reason for backsliding. The reason for backsliding. Why? The question we have to ask. It's our propensity, prone to wander. We sing it, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to become cold in prayer and apathetic in the Word. Careless about reading the Word, hearing the Word. Indifferent to truth. Why do we find ourselves in a place where we're engaged in prayerless praying? We see the sins inside multiply. The discontentment, the deceit, the lust of the flesh and the eyes. Why? Not just once in our life, but repeatedly. As I said, we're not talking about, you may never, it is amazing how much the child of God can decline spiritually and yet not be in a place where they need to be disciplined by the church, which would be overt behavior that requires intervention and discipline. It is amazing how far a Christian can decline spiritually before ever reaching the place where their backsliding becomes out in the open and they have to be disciplined. Not just once, but repeatedly. Why? Why do the inward sins go unchecked? Why do we reach that place where love for the Lord's cold and love for the Lord's people is cold? And we can actually fall so far that we find ourselves living once again like the world and actually living for the world, pursuing the world. There are many external factors that can and have played a role in a Christian's backsliding from the Lord. Disappointment and discontentment can certainly open a door to backsliding. The children of Israel in the wilderness are probably some of the best examples of what I mean. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to return to Egypt because they were disappointed and discontented with God's provision for them and the way that the Lord was leading them through a desert. They didn't like that. And they told Moses on more than one occasion, we want to go back. We want to return to the old way of life. Discouragement is also something else Discouragement because of trials and troubles, especially when they come one on top of another, or they seem to go on and on and on, and there's no end in sight, can leave a Christian feeling like giving up on trying to live for God. Give up on prayer and the Word. What's the point? Furthermore, defeat and failure in a believer's own personal life can lead the child of God to think that he'll never, ever be able to lead a consistent Christian life. So why try? The failures keep staring them in the face, and they feel like, what's the point of trying? I'm doomed to live a life of constant failure in my walk with God. And the door to turning away from God is opened as well by a divided heart. Leads the Christian to backslide from the Lord. Christ is no longer the first, the chief love of the soul. Something else has been put in front of the believer. Something that child of God puts a greater value on than he does on Christ. Something more important to him or to her than the Lord himself. Something that's more vital, more critical to consume your life than the relationship with Jesus. It draws him away from God. And the Christian, like Israel of old, halts between two opinions, trying to live with a foot in the church and a foot in the world. And when you try to do that, you're not walking on with God. It's impossible. But while those are certainly factors that play into spiritual backsliding, there is one basic reason for all backsliding from God. This is the reason why disappointment, discontentment, discouragement, and defeat, and a divided heart open the door to backsliding. This is what lays the groundwork for any and every departure from God. However great the departure is, however deep and long running the backsliding goes, or however short lived it may be, this lays the groundwork. The reason above all reasons is unbelief. Unbelief. I don't really believe we understand how powerful that sin actually is. Unbelief. You need look no further than this to explain why all of those external factors that I have just mentioned have this ability to lead us down a road that takes us away from the Lord. Remember, we spent two Sunday evenings on it here lately. The just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. And since it is by faith that we live the Christian life, not the worldly life, not the backslidden life, But by faith that we live the Christian life, that we live for God, then unbelief, its counter, is going to make living the Christian life, living the abundant life, very, very difficult. It's a matter of one and one is two. If we live by faith, we die by unbelief. Deadness comes in because of unbelief. Tell me something. Let's all just be honest before God, with ourselves. I want to ask you a few questions. If you're a Christian, you've experienced backsliding. If you tell me you haven't, I will tell you, you do not know your heart. As a Christian, you have experienced backsliding. It may be because of disappointment, discouragement, discontentment, whatever those external factors are. But let me ask some questions. Would you and I become so overcome by disappointment and by discouragement that it led us to backslide from God if we believe that God's plan for our life, start to finish, was perfect? Perfect. Would we? If we really believe that, not simply in our heads and accept it as a point of theology, but it is something that we actually received into our souls and embraced it as something to embrace, as something to receive and not to reject, as something to love and not to fear or deny. If we really believed it with our heart. Would we become discontented with what God gives to us and what He takes away? And because of that, wander away from God? If we believed, and understand, I am stressing, it's not just intellectually, heart, faith is a heart matter. It's as Paul told the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou wilt believe with thine heart, not head, with your heart. If we believe with our heart that whatever He gives or whatever He takes away, it's good. It's what is best. If we believe that with our heart, would we become dissatisfied, discontent with what the Lord gives us on any level or what He takes away from us? Would our failures and defeats leave us thinking that there's no use in trying to live for God if we continually believe that every failure has been covered by the blood of Christ and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Would failure have that kind of power over us to be a door to lead us into a backslidden path from God? Would our hearts run after idols of this world and cause us to leave our first love if we continually believe with our heart that there's no greater joy than to love God with all of our heart? There's no greater joy that we can experience than to love the Lord with all of our heart. and that loving the world and the idols is only going to bring misery. Unbelief is the problem. Would we neglect prayer and the Word of God if we firmly and constantly believe with our heart that they are God's means of grace? That He means what He says in His Word? That He communicates grace to our souls? He strengthens our hearts? He establishes us in our walks by making use of these means of grace, and we neglect them to our peril? If we really believe that, embraced it, and not simply said, "Oh yeah, I believe that," that kind of faith is nothing more than what James described. It's a faith that's without works, and it's dead. It profits nothing. Real faith, believing in your heart that the means of grace do profit. The Word of God does profit. The place of prayer does profit. Then you won't find yourself in that state of prayerless praying. Or there's no point in prayer, no point in reading. If we always believed that God makes everything that happens in our life work together to benefit us, even the bad things, and makes them work so that He will be glorified through it all, would we ever listen to the devil's suggestion that God is against us and therefore give it up? Would we? Think about anything that has the potential to lead you into a backslidden condition, and you will find that it is unbelief that gives it strength. Unbelief. Are we surprised at that? We shouldn't be. We all know that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Paul said that this life he's living in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What did Paul speak about to the Hebrew Christians who were going through real deep waters, real fiery trials as they are being persecuted by Jews and Gentiles alike until God calls us home or comes again for us? We'll always have to deal with this sin of unbelief. Therefore, laying aside the sin that doth so easily beset us, I believe for years he's referring to one sin. It's the sin of unbelief. Starts in chapter 3, dealing with the evil heart of unbelief that they had to face. He brings up the hall of faith, we call it, chapter 11. By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Esau, by faith Isaac, on down. All by faith they did. They overcame. We're going to have to deal with the sin of unbelief It's there, and it's never going to go away. Never. Therefore, any and everything God has given to strengthen our faith and to weaken our unbelief must be embraced. Anything and everything He has given to us to strengthen our faith and to weaken our unbelief must be embraced. The just shall live by his faith, but he dies by his unbelief. He backslides by his unbelief. The fourth and final chapter of the backslider's story now. This is the restoration of the backslider. We've looked at the indications that mark him. We've seen the repercussions of that, who all it affects when we backslide. We've nailed down, I trust, the reason, the ultimate reason for it all. What about being restored? Doesn't matter the level, doesn't. This applies to the child of God who has just gone, dove into the world up to his eyeballs in it, but now has been made to see. Or it speaks of that believer who's found himself just growing cold in prayer, disinterested in pursuing the Lord, pursuing the Word, just going through the motions. In other words, backslid. Regardless of the stage of the backslider, the way of deliverance is always the same. First, recognize. Recognize. Before there's ever going to be any kind of restoration, a deliverance from the state, regardless of what stage they've reached, there must be first a recognition, an acknowledgement that the heart has actually backslidden from the Lord. There has to be a facing up to it, seeing it. That is why the Lord told Israel in Hosea, the next chapter 14, verse 1, "Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." They needed to recognize they had fallen. They needed to recognize their backslidden state before it was ever going to be made right. You see, because a backslider can go a long, long way in keeping up, as I pointed out, the outward forms of the Christian life, while inward corruptions abound, because of that, that means self-deception can abound. Right? I mean, a backslider is really deceiving his own self. That I'm okay and you're not okay. My walk with God's fine and it's not fine, but deception is coming because sin and inward corruption is multiplying. The light isn't there. And the backslider actually begins to believe his own lie. The church in Laodicea had that problem. They were convinced that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. They thought that they were okay spiritually. They believed it, convinced. But Christ said that the reality was that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't realize, they didn't recognize their backslidden condition. And until they did, they would continue down the backslider's path. The first word you would need to speak to yourself, do I recognize? Do I see it? Can I admit it? I am backslidden. I am cold in prayer. I'm apathetic. I'm indifferent about the Word of God. I can take it or leave it. I can let it go. My love for the Lord, I feel so cold toward Him. I feel so cold toward the Lord's people. A lot of things going on in my heart. I just know are evil. Well, that's the first step. Recognize that's where you are. Secondly, remember. Remember. In the first place, remember that God sees it all. Backsliding is always an inward condition before it becomes an outward state. As Solomon referred to the backslider in heart. It may well go on for a long, long time before it shows itself in the life, but however secret our backsliding may be to others, the fact remains that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. He sees the heart clearly. He cannot be deceived. In Psalm 90, verse 8, the psalmist said to God, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance." You see, you can hide a backslidden heart from others, but you can't hide it from God. Psalm 139, I'm sure you all know it well. The opening verses speak about the omniscience of God. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know my thoughts afar off. He knows everything. The psalmist speaks of the omnipresence of God. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. You're everywhere. There's no place I can go that You're not. And He's often brought the secret sins of His people. Sins they thought that would never be found out. The Lord has taken measures and used means to bring those secret sins to the light of day. In a way that can only be explained, it was the Lord's doing. He brought the secret sins into the light of day. Because as long as the secret sins were cherished, that backslider was not going to be restored. They were going to carry on. And the Lord has to deal with it. It's not to ruin him, but to recover him. Remember, God sees it all. But also remember that however indifferent you've become to God, He has not become indifferent to you. However careless, however apathetic you've been and become toward the things of the Lord, He's never once become apathetic toward you. Even though they are bent to backsliding, look at what the Lord says, Hosea chapter 11, down in verse 8. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." What was Admah and Zeboim? They were two of the five cities destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. He just wiped them off the face of the earth. God wiped them off the face of the earth. He's now asking, "How can I do to you, Ephraim and Israel, what I did to them?" I can't. My heart feels compassion for you. And your backsliding and all the misery it's brought you, I'm not indifferent to it. Oh, I see it, but I'm not indifferent to it. My heart is full of compassion. Oh, the Lord is saying, Israel, Ephraim, you deserve to be destroyed for your sins, your idolatry, your unbelief. And yet, with great tenderness, he says, my heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. The Lord is using the language of human emotion to express and emphasize how deep and how strong his love is toward his backsliding people. You're bent to it, and I know it. But I'm not going to destroy you. You deserve it. But I'm not going to destroy you. You're my people. You're mine. One of the sad thoughts about God often entertained by the backslider is that God doesn't care about them anymore. They've fallen so far from God. They've sinned so much. Their state is irrecoverable. And the Lord doesn't even care. Why should He care? Why should He love me? I've made all these idols. I've left him as my chief love. I've gone a-whoring after other gods. That's a mistake. Remember that no matter how indifferent you may be toward God, he is never indifferent toward you. Thirdly, remember that however full of mercy he is, however full of compassion he is, he will not connive at sin. He says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. As much as the Lord loves his people, even while they're backslidden, he will not become in any way an accomplice to their sin. If the Lord did not frown upon our sin, if we did not feel His displeasure, and He has many ways of showing His displeasure with our backsliding, if we did not feel His displeasure with our sin in the midst of it all, if the Lord did not make us feel the misery that comes along with backsliding, then we would go on backsliding with our hearts at ease. We would go on in it. And so the Lord hides himself from us that we might know he's offended by our sin, that he hates it. Recognize, remember, finally, return. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, the prophet says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Again, in Hebrews 12, verse 6, turn thou to thy God. Hebrews 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. return. Return is just another word for repent. But what does it mean for the backslider to repent and return to God? Six things. If you're writing them down, write them down, but don't forget them. First, to return, you have to search out sin in your heart. Search it out. If you don't search it out, the sin that's come between you and your God that's led you away from the Lord into a backslidden state will not be dealt with. So you would want to take those words of the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Ransack my heart." That's the Hebrew. Ransack it. Don't leave any area untouched. Don't make any assumptions. Don't presume. Search sin out. Secondly, confess the sin to God. Not just see it, but acknowledge it. This is sin. It's wicked. It's an evil that you hate. I agree with you. I don't fight you on this. I don't differ with you. I acknowledge I am in complete agreement with you, Lord. This is wicked sin. You don't try to justify it. You don't try to excuse it. It's wickedness that deserves your destruction. Thirdly, plead the Lord's promise to forgive and restore on the ground of Christ's blood. Plead with the Lord to forgive you on the ground of Calvary. You will never get any assurance that your sin has been put away from His sight unless that's the ground you plead on. It's the blood that gives assurance, the blood that gives confidence. Fourthly, turn away from the sin, especially the sins that played such a major role in drawing you away from the Lord. Turn away from them, flee from them. If you know full well this was what unbelief laid hold of and used to draw me away from God, where I am now cold in my prayer, careless about the Word of God, indifferent to the Lord and the Lord's people. If that's what it was, then you flee from it. You turn away from it. You abandon it completely. Otherwise, it's just another opportunity for unbelief to lay hold of it and take you back down the road again. Number five, return to the means of grace. Return to the means of grace. The backslider in heart, at the very least, he's cold in prayer. He might be praying, but he's cold. He might be reading the Bible, but it's with a cold heart. No desire to hear the Lord speak. That's not what you want to return to. But so often is the case, the backslider has actually left behind the Word of God and left behind the place of prayer, left behind the worship of God. All means of grace, all ways, channels, pipelines that God pours strength, spiritual strength in our souls, so that our faith grows, and our love grows, and our joy grows, and our peace grows, and our long-suffering. Christ-likeness grows through the means of grace He's given. So guess what? To return means you return to those pipelines of blessing. Finally, pray to the Spirit of God that He will revive you. Without the Holy Ghost, this will be a vain exercise. Without the Holy Spirit, it can be done in the energy of the flesh. You can start to do this and that and the other thing, but all from the strength of you. And what we need is the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost to search the heart. We need the Holy Ghost to enable us to, with our soul, agree with God. Confession is agreement with God. This is evil. We need the Holy Ghost to be able to plead the blood of Christ, to rest our souls upon the fact that it does cleanse us from all sin. That we'll believe when we pray, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean," as David prayed. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow," because he was backslidden when he prayed that prayer. But the Holy Ghost is the one that enables us to believe and rest on that. We need the Holy Ghost to return to the means of grace. Pray for the Spirit of God to revive. It may well be that you are walking with God. You're not backslidden. Now you have your battles with sin, your ups and your downs, your good days, your bad days. You fail daily. You sin word, thought, and deed daily, but you go daily to God and say, "Lord, forgive me." You're not backslidden. What would you want to know? Just what you need to do when you do wander from God? What do you want to cherish? The way that God has set for the restoration of the backslider? What do you want to know about the things that play into going down that road away from God? Wouldn't you want to know that? And not simply say, "Well, that message isn't for me." Oh, it is for you. It is for you. It is for me. It is for me. Now, if the Lord has put His finger upon you and you've said, "That's, Pastor, you've just described me. That's where I am." Well, I want to remind you that the Lord is not indifferent to you. He's not grown cold towards you. He cares for you as much as He ever did. And He calls you to return. Return. And He'll heal your backsliding. That's the words of Hosea. "I will heal their backsliding." May God use this for many, many years to come in all of our lives. In Christ's name, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we do leave Thy holy word in Thy hands. We ask Thee for that Spirit's grace to revive us, to uplift that child of God who's been downcast because of failure and sin. May they see again this day the Lord Jesus Christ saying plainly, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In His name we pray, amen and amen.